I want to know, this is Memorial Weekend, isn't it? How many of you fellows or ladies serve in the military? Do we have anybody in here that served in the military? Would you stand up, please, if you have? Stand up, brother. Brother Gary, look at these brothers, these women. Sister Nora, we thank God for you, for your service to our country. Let's give them a hand clap. Praise the Lord. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Brother Edward, stand up if you would, please. Brother Edward Dorsey. I want you folks to meet the son of a great king. His name is Edward Dorsey. His father is a great king. And I want you to give him the dignity of being a child of the great king. And of course, he's going to conduct himself that way. Thank you, brother. So, Kelly, would you stand up, please? Now, this is Kelly Silver. She's the daughter of a great king. And we need to always keep that in mind, that she's a lady of dignity and belongs to a great household. Now, thank you, Sister Kelly. The rest of you can stand up. I want you to meet one another. You are sons and daughters of God Most High. That means your father is a great king. And we need to understand that. It's to be appreciated. We come from a royal family. We'll be talking about that today, but how to conduct yourself as a royal family of God and how to clothe yourself with humility. Amen. So anyway, reach around, shake somebody's hand, say I love you and thank God for you. And we all belong to the same family. I thought I'd share a little song with you this morning, if it's all right. It's not one that I wrote, but when I heard it years ago, it was written by David Ingalls. Some of you folks may remember David. He was a real popular writer and singer many years ago. He wrote a song he wrote a lot of songs that I always liked, and I want to sing this one to you. Blessings and no blessings overtake me. All His commandments I observe. While my soul doth prosper in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, the living Word. That's what I have. That's who I am. I am a king come out of Abraham. Because of Christ, I reign in life in Him. That's what I have, that's who I am. Blessed have I been in the city. Blessed have I been in the field. The Lord has commanded of me blessing. It's my Father's pleasure and His will. That's what I have. That's who I am. I am a king come out of Abraham. Because of Christ, I reign in life in Him. That's what I have, that's who I am. He blesses everything I set my hand to. My enemies run from me seven ways. I like that. The Lord is open to me, His good treasure. While I observe and do what Jesus said, that's what I have. That's who I am. I am the king come out of Abraham. Because of Christ, I reign in life in Him. That's what I have, that's who I am. Don't you love that? Don't you love that song? Lord, You prepared me. Sing it with me. To be a sanctuary, pure and holy. Thank you, Jesus. Tried and true. So we'll
thanksgiving, I'll be a sanctuary just for you.
Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. And the King promises to meet with us whenever two or three of His children gather together. We always meet in His name, and He's always there. It's because we are the family of the living God. We are His children. Go with me, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to read verses 14 through 18. I'm just going to read these. We probably won't likely turn back to them throughout the study. Won't need to, because everything we'll be studying today will pertain to this. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. You know, all of you know this, that the Bible wraps around Jesus. You know that from beginning always to close. And when you discover that, you actually discover life. Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, He said, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have life, but it is these that testify about me, and you're unwilling to come to me, that is, that you may have life. So when He talks about life, what kind of life is He talking about? Well, we know He's talking about eternal life, but what kind of life did He come to give us? Well, there's another theme that underlies the Bible, works all the way through the Bible, and it's about sons and daughters. It's what redemption. If you understand that theme, then you'll understand what Paul meant when he said, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Now, there is an issue that you always have to stay on top of as a child of God. Whenever believers begin to discover their true heritage in Christ, there's a tendency sometimes to become overconfident. And you begin to lose something precious. And that preciousness that you lose is called humility. Peter says that all believers must clothe themselves with humility. So in our ministry, we're going to place two areas together in our ministry. We're going to talk about life and heritage. And our subject is the sons and the daughters. Pray with me, please. Father, we bless Your name. We thank You. We thank You, Lord. We can't thank You enough for calling us out of darkness in the marvelous kingdom, the kingdom of Your beloved Son, and naming us as Your own children, Lord. We thank You for that. Help me, Holy King, to minister as I should, with the testimony of heaven, and to all of Your children today, speak to our hearts. Only You can bring the bread of heaven to us. Thank You, Lord, for all who have gathered, those who are not able to be with us today. Lord, bless them wherever they may be, and I thank You for Your church and all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to take notes, this is the direction, this is what we're going to follow today. First of all, I'm just going to talk to you about the children of God. I'm going to give you a synopsis on that. The children of God. That's number one. Secondly, I'm going to talk to you about our heritage in Christ. You know, it's one thing to be a child, another thing to understand you have a heritage. So we'll talk about our heritage in Christ. And thirdly, we're going to talk about living as a child. Living as a child. To begin with the children of God, when Luke begins to trace the genealogy of Jesus, he ends up with saying, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Amen. I told you that Adam was God's son. Said he wasn't an angel. No one had ever been created like him. No angel was ever made like Adam. He was God's very own son. When David wrote about Adam and the creation, and then he had an overtone of prophetic thought in reaching in the new covenant, but he said, "What is man that you're mindful of him, son of man that you visited him?" He said, "You made him a little lower than Elohim," which is kind of a generic term for God or for angels and magistrates, but it's generally used as a plural term. Speaks of God. But he said, you crowned him with glory and majesty. So Adam, when he was created, was crowned. It was a very unique creature. He was crowned with glory. And he was crowned with majesty. He had royal dignity about him. The angels knew that he was different from them. See, the Bible says that the angels of God, and we don't take anything away from angels, thank God for angels, but they have their own order, and their order is not the order of Adam. The Bible says they are all ministering spirits. They're servants of the household of God, and they're sent forth as messengers, and they're sent forth to do the Father's will in all of the earth. But when Adam fell, what he became, we became. And that means that the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Adam lost sonship, and the human race became spiritually defective or spiritually depleted. They lost their former glory. They lost their former majesty. They lost their former bearing. They couldn't function on the level they could function in the very beginning. So they lost their ability. Adam lost his ability to have direct and open-faced fellowship with God Almighty, because sin had already come into the picture. And what was left with the Adam race was a semblance of image and a cry of the human heart. That cry of the human heart is in every human born on this planet. I don't care where you find them, because they have lost the dignity of why they were created. And there's something inside of them that cries out for something that is amiss. And so we have a planet that creates hundreds of thousands of religion, all with the same feeling or the same cry of somehow restoration or somehow coming back, because man had been depleted. That cries. But it helps us understand what redemption is all about. Because redemption is about restoring the glory, restoring the image, restoring the sonship. And the only way that could ever happen is that someone greater than us and who had no sin could come into our world and could take the place of Adam, could take Adam's place. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, listen to the language. This entire chapter is an excellent chapter. If we have time to read all of it, we don't try to do that. Drop down to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Kind of hard to find a place to start. Verse 42 talks about our perishable body. And when we get our resurrection body, it's an imperishable body. But drop down to verse 55. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy, or still earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly, that is born from heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. The image, the expression, the nature, the fullness of Jesus Christ, Son of God. Now, even as Christians, we have to understand that we don't, at this particular moment, bear the full image of the heavenly. If we did, we wouldn't be in our bodies. We are heavenly creatures, born from heaven, born of God's Spirit, but we're still in an earthly body that has to be changed. Paul talked about that a little bit earlier, but the issue we need to understand was that before the cross, before the work of redemption, no person in the Old Testament ever had the redeemed nature of God as found in the New Testament. There was no sonship principle as long as sin remained and was charged to the human race. They had the Holy Spirit to help them guide and cause them to prophesy and instill promises in their heart and keep their faith moving toward the great redemption Son of God who would come into. They wrote about Him. They had visions of Him. They had visitations with Him. They loved Him. They longed for Him. They longed for God's great redemption program. And the prophets began to write and said the Spirit of Christ that was within them was indicating the suffering of Christ and the glories to follow. They were writing about all this, but they didn't participate in it, not in the level that you have as New Covenant children of God. So you find all through the Old Testament that where God's people had the working of God. You wonder sometimes why the Old Testament seems so stern. And often when you're a new believer and you start reading the Old Testament, you think, well, the God of the Old Testament seems different than God of the New Testament. No, He never has changed. The issue is that the reason He seems so stern in the Old Testament is because people were so rebellious. You see, the nature of man never changed. There was an inbred nature in the human race that had propensity towards rebellion. And that's why when you're reading the story of Israel coming out of Egypt, a lot of times we think about it, what a wonderful story. No, they were rebellious people, stiff-necked. And all through the wilderness wandering, you have the same pattern repeating itself over and over and over. But God had a plan He was working toward. And part of that plan would become a testimony among these unique people that He had gathered to Himself. But now, if you go to Ephesians 2, I want to nail this down a little bit about the nature issue of all the sons of Adam, daughters of Adam, before the cross. And this is something the Jews didn't like to have placed upon them. And you remember how John the Baptist came against them? Because they claimed to be sons of Abraham, as if that made everything different. Jesus came against them because of their attitude of thinking that they were never sinners, not like anybody else, not like the pagans of the world. But listen to a couple of three scriptures that I want to get into the next area. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too," talk about we Jewish people, he speaks for the Jewish people, Hebrew people, "we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Paul's putting the whole Adam race in one package. He's saying, you know, Jewish people, although you have been chosen by God for a particular role, you have to understand, you need the salvation and redemption just like any other person on this planet. And redemption would come about at the cross. Now, I want to bring you back to Deuteronomy. I've often referenced this, but I do it so that I really want to settle in your mind well. And what's called the Song of Moses, I just want you to listen again to a little bit of this, and then I'm going to bring you to Hebrews, and I want to get you into our heritage. But I want you to listen to the prophetic song that Moses sang, and the Revelation calls this the Song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the Song of the Lamb. So this is a prophetic song that reaches across history. But just for a little bit, I want you to see a little of this. If you look at verse number 3, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, His work is perfect." Now, he wasn't talking about those people then. He's talking about something that was going to happen, that God would create a work of perfection. "His work is perfect. For all His ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He. They," talking about the Israel, "have acted corruptly toward Him. They are not His children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation." Now, I won't read anymore. You understand who's writing? This is Moses. This is the final writing of Moses. This is the last book of Moses. He's writing all this, giving a panoramic history of the last 40 years of coming out of Egypt. And he's fixing to make his ascent to the mountain. And he's going to depart from Israel. And he's writing prophetically. And he reaches across history about something that was going to be perfect. But it wasn't perfect then. Why? Because of the defect. What was the defect? The defect was the fall of Adam. And so the whole human race was in that defect. Now, if you come, what does the work of the cross do? If you go to Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll hear the great apostolic writer tell us a little more about that. If you look at Hebrews chapter 2, and I want to begin at verse number 9, because in Hebrews 2, there's a quoting here from Psalm 8 that I quoted some earlier, where it says, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" But I want to pick it up here in the New Testament writing, because it was projected toward Jesus, not just Adam. Actually, Psalm 8 points two directions, back to Adam and to the last Adam, Jesus. Verse 9, "But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Did he taste death for everyone? Absolutely. He took the measure of Adam, of the fall of Adam, for the whole human race. This is why Paul says God's not counting the sins of the race against them, but he has made a way to be reconciled to him through his son Jesus. There's only one point of reconciliation. That's why we have, as a royal house of God, we have an awesome royal message to give to the planet. Verse 10, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the offer of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Said, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God hath given me." Bringing of many sons, collect as a collective term, many sons, many of God's families, daughters, who are co-equal, co-joined heirs with Jesus Christ, bring us back to glory. Now here's the point. Yes, we are sinners saved by grace. You must never forget that we are also sons and daughters of a great King. We are sinners saved by grace. See how great a love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. The world doesn't know us. That is, the world cannot experience you in your newborn state. So they don't understand that. They don't realize that. They're not aware of it. They don't know what that is. They don't really even know Christ. But then he went on to talk about we need to keep this focus in our hearts and mind as people of the royal house of God, and that we want to keep ourselves sanctified before the Lord for our walk during this journey of life. Anyway, that's a synopsis, children of God. So remember, we're sinners saved by grace, but we're also sons and daughters of a great King. Amen. Now, let's come talk about our heritage in Christ. This is a second area I want to deal with. Let me just ask you a question. Most of you have children. You in this class, probably you do. Some of you may not. But what would you do for your children? What would you do for any one of your children? Would you die for your child? How many would actually be willing to die for any of your children? That's what God did. You see, your love expresses the image or the love of God Almighty. You have a love in you that's God's kind of love. And so that's exactly what he did. The Bible says God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he had committed to us that word of reconciliation, which is, come home. Father loves you. He's made a way for you to come home. And don't preach them a bunch of religious garbage. Just give them the message that Father says, come home, children of Adam. God's made a way for you to come home. You belong to a royal house. You're royal. You can be a royal person again. So this is an awesome thing. So, but we have to remember, folks, that Jesus didn't die for us because we were righteous, or because we were really good, or because we deserved anything in our own rights. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying, folks, but you need to always understand that Jesus actually died for the total of your life, not just your past life. He died for all of your life. He actually traded lives with you, not just your past life. He traded the moment you were conceived in your mother's womb to the moment you leave this earth as your final breath and go to heaven. He took all of your life and he gave you his life. What he become, you have become in the chronology of God, in the doctrines of our positional place in Christ, what he had become. So we need to understand this. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. I want you to see a little of this. Because we're looking at our heritage, and that is the great part of our heritage, actually, is that he traded lives with us, gave us his life, gave us his standing, gave us his relationship with God the Father. He's done all these things for us. Now, if you look at Romans 5, verse 6 through 10, then we'll bring you over to Romans 8. Verse 6 says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." That is, any future judgment, taking the tribulation, whatever, you're saved from all that. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." That's your heritage. Jesus Christ is your heritage. Now, pass over to Romans 8, please. And I want you to see a little bit of it here. Romans 8, verse number 28. And here it speaks of the unseen hand working behind the scenes of your life. And has always been there. And you can quote this scripture, especially verse 28. Many of you can quote it pretty much by heart. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And you love God because God first loved you. His purpose is your redemption and your eventual place in heaven. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." Sounds like a completed program to me, folks. I don't think he left anything undone. Now, we may be walking through the process of the issues of life, but what he said was, "I'm going to tell you a little secret you need to understand." We know the secret, but we quote it all the time. "I don't care what happens in your life, God said, I'm going to turn it around. I'm your Father. I love you. I'm going to turn it around and make something good out of it. I'll make all things work together for good. I'm in your life. I'm behind your life. I'm the scenery of your life. I am your life." What are you saying? What should we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? "He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justified it. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes or stands in our place and intercedes for us." You see, the language is, you know, the point is, is this freedom to sin? No, it's never freedom to sin. It's freedom to live free from the power of sin and the dictates of sin and the judgments of sin. It's freedom to be a child of God. It's freedom to come to know him and feel him and know, express and have fellowship and relationship with him. It's an awesome freedom that is part of our heritage in Christ. You see, Jesus was judged in our place. And this is why it is at the cross that we meet God. The cross is a dying place, but it's also a living place. You have the death side of the cross, but you have the living side of the cross. And when you come to the cross, you come to the death side of the cross. When you come out of the cross, you're brought to the throne as a child of God. You become children of the throne. You're children of the cross, and you're children of the throne. You become throne children. You become God's own son and daughter. You experience new life. That's your heritage. That's a great part of your heritage in Christ. I know that you know that. But listen carefully once again. When we pass through the cross, we become children of the throne. Why do I need to know that? Because it would have put my prayers on a different level. He doesn't make me pray like I never had to pray. I won't be begging and banging and hollering and screaming and all the kind of stuff trying to get my Father's attention. I'm the apple of His eye. You are the apple of His eye. That word apple there is a Hebrew word that means the little man or the daughter. But the focus is entirely upon His focus is on the life of all of His children. And I can come talk to Him. This is why when you're reading the New Covenant, Jesus' writings, when He spoke in John chapter, all through the book of John, you see such a relaxed relationship between Him and the Heavenly Father. The conversations that took place between Him and the Heavenly Father. Well, He had the relationship, but that becomes our relationship with the Heavenly Father. We have that same relaxed talking with the Father. This is why prayer takes on a new dimension in the New Covenant. You see, prayer in a child of God's life can be 100% of your time. And you can still do everything else you need to do. Why? Because on the altar of your heart is the fragrance of life to Jesus Christ. You love God. And you can spend time on your knees, and that's fine. I ought to do that. And you can do other kinds of prayer. You can do all kinds of prayer you want Him. But you need to remember your life opens up as a prayer to your Father. There's no separation between spiritual and secular in the New Covenant children of God. Your whole life is a holy fragrance to God. Is this of any value to you, brothers and sisters? Now, it also means that in this life, we become prince regents. And that means that we are of the royal house. Now, we have not received our crown of righteousness in the sense of ruling, but that comes when we get to heaven. And that kingdom that's been preserved for us from all the ages. When He says, welcome my children, my sons and my daughter, for the kingdom that's been held for you. We're not crowned, but we are in this life of the royal family. And we are of the royal house. And God wants us to learn to conduct ourselves like that. Not in arrogance and not with the idea that you have a message from the Almighty God to share with all the Adam people on the earth. And we're not to despise the humans. And we're to love God's family. And we're to offer dignity to all of God's children. Even if this is the new bum just came off the streets, he's a dignified child of God. He's born in a royal house, belongs to a royal family. And we ought to treat him, supposed to treat him, and treat each other that way. Now, I'm not telling you to walk around like a bunch of peacocks. I'm telling you there's an attitude that needs to be at work in the hearts and lives of God's children. When you look at the fallen human race, there ought to be a feeling in your heart for the fallen Adam. We need help to reach him, and we need help to reach her. Now, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter does so good in this area of expressing this. 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter explains about our heritage, that we are of the royal house. We are prince regents of the and princesses. 1 Peter 2, verse 7 through 9. this precious value. How many folks know what you got is precious? We just need to understand what it is. If you don't know about it, folks, how can you assimilate it, or how can you become a working principle of your own thinking? This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumbled because of their disobedience to the word, that is to the message of God concerning the Son. And to this doom they were also appointed. If they disobedient, reject Christ, there is doom. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I think that's plain enough. I could talk about that quite a bit more, but if you don't see royalty there, a holy nation, separate people unto God. If you don't see prophet, priest, and king there in some form of semblances, the proclaimer is the prophet. And he talks about the royal priesthood. a holy nation, a chosen race. Now, you know, folk, what a race is? It is a cultural group of people that have the same identity patterns of their life, their nature is similar, they belong to a tribal grouping. Christians are actually a tribal grouping, a spiritual tribe. This is why when Josephus was writing about the Christians, he called them a tribe. It doesn't matter what your natural cultural background is, folks. If you're a child of God, you share the same identical nature. You are one and the same people. You're a son and a daughter of God Most High. And you always love and respect one another and treat one another in that measure, recognizing that brother that's near you or that sister's near you, that person's a child of a great king. And I need to understand that. I may not like some of the things you do. I may not trust some of the things you do, but I can trust the God that's in their life. But He's going to help them do what He wants them to do. They may not measure to my expectation, but my expectation may not be right to begin with. I may be expecting more than what God's expecting. God didn't send me down here to be a judge. He gave me a message. He didn't send me down here to decide who was saved and who wasn't saved. He just told me to deliver the message. He'll take care of the saving, but it's salvation personal. It's between that person and God. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Man, hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, we're still in our heads of where we're all housing. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, look carefully what it says, because we're also, we're dealing with sons and daughters. I was looking for a song I never did find. We used to sing it years ago, a long time ago. I know James will probably remember it, and some of the other folks will. That our sons may be, that our daughters may be as cornerstones. Blessed are the people. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Then talks about our sons and talks about our daughters. I never could find that. I wanted to see Joanne this morning, but I found the other one. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker. And what King James says, a weaker vessel, it usually almost always applies to your body. But let me go on with it. With someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. If you don't honor the family of God, if you don't show honor to your wife, we can put it on the other burner, if you don't show honor to your husband, God said, you're going to have a problem being blessed. Because I can't bless you if you are dishonoring one of my other children. It's important that we understand that. So what he's saying is that we are co-equal heirs of the grace of life, and the grace of life speaks of God's loving care, of God's provision for all of His children. Why do angels rejoice when a sinner is brought of darkness into the kingdom of God? Why do angels rejoice? You ever thought and think about that? Just because somebody's redeemed? Do you know a new baby's been born into the royal house of our great king? And they're so excited. They don't feel, they fit their roles perfectly. They're happy with their roles. But whatever makes the Father happy, He makes heaven happy. And they rejoice every time someone is born again. There's a rejoicing in heaven over this new baby, this new child. And they rejoice over that. And so we have a new son and a daughter. Now, there's three things that are important in heritage. I'm only going to speak on two of them right here because I want to catch a third one in our last area. One is future. Number one is future. Number two is promises. And the third one is manager. I'm going to leave manager for last. There's three things that are very important for us to understand about our heritage in Jesus Christ. One is future. The other is promises. You don't want to get them out of balance. What happens with us a lot of times in our much learning and our much exposure and our much revelation, sometimes we get a little off balance in what belongs now and what belongs later. I mean, folks, you get a lot of stuff that's not yours right now. It's yours, but it's reserved in heaven for you. And you don't come into that part until the time that we actually go to heaven. Then we come into that great heritage. I'll give you a couple of scriptures. If you go to 2 Timothy 4 and 8, and I used this last week, I believe, but I'd like you to see it again, 2 Timothy 4 and 8. Paul talks about having fought the good fight. He'd finished the course. He'd kept the faith. But look at the first three words of verse 8. In the future. Everybody say, in the future. It's not happening right now, folks. You've not been crowned. Not in that sense. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That is that redemption crown through Jesus. Crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Now, isn't that interesting? God's going to award you with a crown called a crown of righteousness. And Paul said, not just me. Look at it. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Now that love is appearing. I talked to you last week about that's one of the true signs of a person born again. Because they have a relationship with Jesus, they believe in His first coming, and they're longing for His second coming. It all belongs to the package. So there's the issue about, so we have to determine what belongs to the future, what belongs to us now. Well, there are a lot of things that belong to you right now. You also need to discover those things. If you go to 2 Peter chapter number 1, we'll listen to the apostle talk about this. Because this is where the treasure house of God's promises can open up for you. 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter explains something about our growing in proper understanding and knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now let me begin with verse number 2 and I'll read through verse 4. Peter says, grace... He said earlier that we've all received the same household faith, redemption faith. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So how does our grace and peace become multiplied? In epignosis. In epignosis is the Greek word that speaks of, it's not just gnosis, it's a true and accurate understanding. As the Holy Spirit teaches us and instructs us in the household promises and the things that belong to us, what happens is we find our peace expanding. We find our life becoming more settled. We find fear leaving our life. And this is why we can say, and we don't say this to try to make it happen. We say it because it's a reality. No weapon formed against me can prosper. That's not a bragging point. I don't say it to confess it, try to make that a reality. But that is a reality. I just need to know about it. It's a reality in my life. Can nobody be my enemy? Nobody can be your enemy. I'd be my own problem. You ever been there? Okay, we'll leave that part alone because we're going to talk about that. Seeing that His divine power, that is the working of the cross through the Holy Spirit, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Life speaks of our relationship with God. In this life, godliness is a word that means good worship or God towardness. Godliness. Holiness is the word that means to be like God. But godliness is the word that means to be toward God. It's facing God. He has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge, there's a recognosis, of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Or two, you can make a chance to that too, His own glory if you want to. Verse 4, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. That's the birth experience. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, there's a lot to be said there. I just want you to hear it. So He has provided everything you will ever need to live for Him in this life. Whatever measure you need and whatever it may be, God has already provided for you. It's been given to you through Christ Jesus. All the promises of yours, what Paul said, you remember that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Every promise that belongs to you, you just need to let the Holy Spirit bring them to you. You know, He is the one that brings promises and lets you see them. Now, this is what you need for your life. Isn't that true? It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. You know, he's the manager. We're going to talk about that in a minute. He is the manager of your life. And so, Paul said, our hope is laid up in heaven. The promises are everything you need to live as a child of God if provided. Now, let's talk about that. Let me bring you to the last area, a very important area, which is learning to live as a child. Remember I told you at the very beginning of our teaching, of our ministry today, that there's a conflict that we sometimes find ourselves in. Because when revelation began to come into your heart about all the treasures and the redemption work of Christ and which He is in your life, which you are in Him, and the inheritance, you know, there's a tendency, if you're not careful, you get a little cocky. And you come across cocky. And that's the worst thing God wants you to ever do. God wants you as a son and daughter of God to live with humility. You do have a vast inheritance. You do have a tremendous future. But on this day, you're Prince Regent. I mean, God has given us only one message to bring to the Adam race. And we need to be concerned about the Adam race. Because I'm not telling everybody we need to go to Columbia with Sister Jessica or anywhere else, or mercy ships or whatever. I'm telling you that we as the family of God need to be concerned about the Adam race that's around us and seek for opportunities to bring that message to them in whatever measure God lets us. We must have the Father's concern on our heart. This is our business. We only have one business in this life. We're on our way home, folks, but we have business that needs to be conducted. And you've often heard it said, and I've said it too many times, if you take care of the Father's business, He will take care of your business. But if you begin to get self-confident, overconfident in yourself, and looking out for yourself and who you are and how great you are, and you start forgetting the Adam man out there that's dying and needing help, and you forget about him, the blessings of God are going to begin to shrink in your life. And it's not that you're not a child of God, it's that an attitude needs to be adjusted. I'm not being mean when I say this, folks. Remember the story. I don't want you to miss this. One of the most important lessons Jesus ever gave His disciples. They were arguing over who was greatest. Remember? They were arguing who was the greatest. Well, I want you to see what Jesus did. Go back to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, and because this is part of the living as a child. Ties in very much with this. Living as a child. Matthew 18. Please, I want to read the first four verses. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They were talking about themselves. They'd been arguing about that. And He called a child to Himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you change your minds," that's really what the word convert means, folks. "Unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, the word convert literally means to change from one habit or one opinion to another. You need to have a different opinion about who you are and your importance in the kingdom of God. And then when He says you need to become like children, He's not addressing moral issues here. He's addressing a state of character. He's addressing an issue of status. Children naturally need guidance. Children naturally, they're not ambitious. Not in the sense of these disciples being ambitious. When you study children, their conflicts are very small. Their world is very small. They get over their problems very easy. You know, mom and dad are fighting now when two of the kids have a problem. Now, your kid and my kid can have a problem, and mama gets in the middle of all that. The kids are fine. 15 minutes later, they're out there playing again. Mom and daddy, "What you doing? Oh, what the fart? You all pull every hair out of your head." You know, I'm sorry for everything you said. You understand what I'm trying to say? Because we're not like little children. You see, we need to become easily led, easily guided, tender in our hearts, without holding, harboring things against people. Easily managed. We need to be easily managed, and this is what it really is. We need guidance. And this is where you need to understand something, folks. In the New Covenant, God gave you a manager. Any of you know that? He gave you a manager. A lot of people don't know what the spirit-filled life is all about. That's exactly what it's about, is coming under the manager. And the manager is the Holy Spirit. And because we're born in God's kingdom as children, we need someone to teach us and instruct us and show us the ways that we should live, to teach us about life. And this is what spirit-filled life is about. It's about coming under a manager. A lot of God's children get in trouble because you can't manage them. They're hard to manage. It's not that they're not God's kids, folks, but I'm not going to get into that today. But Hebrews talks about there's a discipline God has to bring sometimes in our life because we're unmanageable. But the spiritual life is an attitude of being manageable. "I want you to manage my affairs, Father. I want the Holy Spirit to guide me and to teach me the ways of life and show me how to walk with you. I don't want to be my own Lord, my own master. I don't want to be my own man. I don't want to be somebody, some big shot. I don't have great ambitions, Lord. I just want to be your child, and I want you to teach me and show me how to grow. I want to have an humble heart before you, Lord. This is the attitude, this is what the Spirit-filled life is all about. When you take that attitude, then He puts the manager in charge. The kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy under the supervision of the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, what that means. So this is part of our issue of learning to live as a child, because we're born into a royal family. We're royal children. When you're born again, you're still a child. This is why it's so dangerous. A lot of times people find a man that, like a doctor or a great businessman, who get born again, they want to put him in business all of a sudden in the church because of his background. That's the worst thing you could ever do to him. He's a baby. The rules of the kingdom don't work like the rules of the earth. He's got to have time to become humble in his own heart and learn the ways of the Lord and learn how the kingdom operates and learn about himself. Just because he's some guy out there in the world that's doing a great job doesn't mean he can do a lousy job in the kingdom of God if he's not instructed properly. If he doesn't understand spiritual things, you mess him up, you set him up, and he'll get cocky and smart. Next thing you know, his whole world starts to crumble down around him. Why? Because God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So we have to learn how to live as a child. If you go with me to Galatians 3, I want you to see this. How many folks have ever been unmanageable as a child of God? Three of us, okay? I wish you other folks had been here to help me out during that time. Could have used your help desperately. How many folks have been unmanageable a little bit as a child of God? Okay. Well, don't lie, you know you have. See, you understand what I'm trying to say? This is what spiritual life is. Spiritual life is not some mystery experience where you run around speaking in tongues or swinging from the chandelier or running up and down the aisle. That's, folks, that's paganism. God said, don't do that. He said, don't be like the pagans. He said, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Just come simple prayer. Just go to your closet, shut the door behind you, and talk to your Father. Talk to Him as your Father. You need Father consciousness. You need to know God is your Father. I would hate if my kids were afraid to come talk to me. I want them to talk to me. Don't you? I want my children to talk to me. The Father wants us to talk to Him. Go to Galatians 3. I'm going to kind of skim a little bit. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us, verse 13. Redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law was for unregenerate, sinful people by nature. Having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham, that is the promise made to Abraham, might come to the nation, to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see that? Look at verse chapter number 4, verse number 6, 7. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, I recognize you, my Father. You are my Father. Abba, Father, is a recognition term. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You see, the Holy Spirit enters your heart as the person of Jesus. And from that moment of your life, and the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to manage your affairs or show you how to manage your affairs. Folks, most of you have been along the trail a long time. You know what I'm telling you is really true. You can come to God any time you want with whatever problem you have and ask the Father to manage your affairs. Help me, Lord, to deal with this situation, whether it's a bad thing or just don't know how to make a decision. And say, Father, I need you to administrate my affairs. I need you to help me with this. You see, the Bible says, everyone that asks receives. Remember the promise? That's the great kingdom promise. Another great kingdom promise is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't be afraid, little flock, is what He said. Don't fear not, little flock. Your Father has chosen freely to give you the kingdom. Jesus talked about what father, if you ask for a fish, going to give his child a serpent? Doesn't your Father know how to give good gifts to those who ask Him? He knows what you need in your life. Many things you don't ever have to ask Him just because He's your Father. He's there. He's going to supply it anyway. But there's going to be many, many a time in your life it's going to be good if you sit down and you say, Father, I've got to have help with this, and I ask you to manage my affairs. You know what happens when you do that? There's a sense of propriety. There's a sense of calmness. There's a sense of peace that comes over your heart. Now, nothing may have changed on the outside, but you went to your Father who is in heaven. And he met you. You know what? Jesus said, when you pray, everybody will know that you've been talking to your Father. Isn't that what he said? Everybody will know you've been talking to your Father. The pagan, they're just making a whole lot of noise out there trying to do something. I don't know what they're trying to do, but it ain't working. Forgive me, folks. I don't mean to get on that too much. But the thing is, the worst thing that a child of God can do is to become unmanageable. That doesn't mean you're not a child of God anymore. It means that God's going to take more desperate measures with you. Now, I'm not going to take you over there. You're all familiar with that in the book of Hebrews, I think chapter 12, where God says he's going to discipline you as a son. That he's going to bring some straightening into your life because you've got an attitude problem and you're not easily managed. God can't manage your affairs. And you need somebody. And so he talks about the discipline he's going to begin to bring you through. And I think the point I want to leave with you on this one here, folks, is that the Holy Spirit never overpowers us. He empowers us to live as children of God. Amen. And this is where it's so important to see God as your Father, to develop a Father consciousness. You go back to Ephesians 2. And I want you to listen to the language that Paul uses. This is very important to have this Father consciousness. And just listen. I'm going to pick up a little bit here there in Ephesians. And then I'm going to bring you to my last issue here. Ephesians 2, 17 and 18. So he came, that is Jesus, came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. You see that one? Look at chapter 3. Paul talks about the Father quite a bit here. Look at verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family, that is the whole family, or every family in heaven and on earth derives its name or its right and its character. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Where? What do you mean strengthening? In the inner man. Do you see it? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You have this richness of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a settled issue. And that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. He said, now this is a strange statement to me. He said, God wants you to know more about his love, but you ain't never going to understand it. I mean, it goes far beyond you and how much the Father loves you. You will never understand it, but he still wants you to try to understand it. he wants you to grow up in that love. Amen? And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to that spiritual strengthening, that power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever. And ever. Amen. Amen. Here he talks about the Father consciousness, the Father's love, to reach out and try to understand it more and more. But then he says, you're never going to fully understand the love of a Father, the love of your Father. One of the best ways, I guess, you could understand it is think about the love of a mother for her child, the love of a father for her child. But God says, my love for you goes far beyond. He even said in the book of Isaiah, a mother may abandon her child. A mother may, which is really an oddity, right? It's not normal. I mean, it's something wrong with her bad because against every maternal instinct she's got. But said, a mother may abandon her children. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. I will always be in your life. It's important. And this is why Paul said that there's nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to give you a last area, folks. We need practical instructions. And I want to bring you back, as you read to 1 Peter chapter 3. There are some practical instructions to how to live as a child, son and daughter of God. These are family of God instructions. You know, your father is a great king. Always remember that. And if you want the father's blessings, be manageable. Amen. Make a little mind adjustments. But I want you to listen just to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me read verse 7 again, and I'm going to drop down to verse a little further. Well, I'm just going to start at verse 7. I'm going to read down to you follow. You husbands. Okay, husbands, I got your attention. Got your attention. This is to you, not to the wives. You got plenty of stuff for the wives. Can we preach on the wives? You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker. Since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. And then he gives us a summary on how the family of God is to conduct himself toward one another and even toward the world. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic. Can you be sympathetic, folks? People have problems in life that we don't understand. We're so quick to pass judgments and our opinions and how we would have done it and how they should have done that. What God wants to do is be sympathetic, because life has struggles, folks. A lot more than we realize. We don't understand what's going on in people's lives. Be sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. That word keeps cropping up. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. You want to disarm what the bad thing that's going on, maybe in your marriage or whatever? Don't be retaliating against something. Disarm the enemy and let the blessing flow. What will happen? But giving a blessing instead, for you would call for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Here we go. This is David. Peter's quoting David. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil. That is, speaking evil to people. Slanderous and so forth. And his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. That's got to become the aim of your life, is to seek after peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So you seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Okay. As far as I can go with that. When I read the beginning scripture, I will be a father to you, you will be sons and daughters to me. We stopped it at the last verse of chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. Very next verse is also important. I'm going to give you this in close. If you go to 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, this is what Paul tells us to do, talking to the family of God. Verse 18 of the preceding chapter says, I'll be a father to you, you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The folk, you know, if you've got any defilement in your life, flesh or spirit, you know that. And we ought to have help, right? And so we come to the cleansing fountain of Jesus, and we ask the Lord to cleanse us and deliver us, whether it's from habits, whatever it may be. But God wants us to cleanse ourselves. When you talk about perfecting holiness, let's talk about our separated life to Him, that we need to hold tight to Him and hold loosely to the world. And so all these are made to the sons and daughters of God. So, do we need a manager? Do we need a manager? Folks, there will never be a day in your life that you don't need a manager, the Holy Spirit. And folks, listen, you're a child of God. Your father is a great king. Don't go chasing after esoteric experiences. Just yield your heart to the Lord and ask God to manage your life. And if you learn to do this as a continual repose, well, I'm talking about strange and odd experiences that are totally out of line with what the Bible teaches. And ask God to supervise your life. You come under the Holy Spirit, He will help you. So here we have. Brother David, would you stand, brother?
You.
I want to introduce you folks to David McBride. His father is a great king. And he's a prince regent. He's the son of a great king. I'd like you all to meet him and treat him like that. Can you say amen? Thank you, David. Amen. Rebecca, stand up, baby. This is Rebecca Gagnon, young woman, not married yet, but she will one day. Her father is a great king. She's a princess. She's a daughter of God Most High. And she needs to understand that and see herself as that. And we need to see her as that. Her father is a great king. Thank you, Rebecca. I appreciate it, baby. Isn't she beautiful? You're all good looking. God don't have no ugly children. We may act ugly a little bit. Holy Spirit has put a little rouge on us. I'm sorry. That didn't even fit. Tina, stand up, Tina. Let's see, Tina. This is Tina Frick. Tina's father is a great king.
Amen.
She's a child of a great king. She has that dignity of being a daughter of God Most High. And she needs to see herself that way. God wants to answer your prayer, baby. Believe me, He does. Everything, you know. The Bible says He'll give you the desires of your heart.
Yes,
thank you, Tina. Have you all met Tina? Y'all know her father's a great king?
Yes.
See? We have a lot of these children right here like that. Your father is a great king. Father, thank you for your tender mercies. Thank you for the knowledge that you give us concerning our status of life and our relationship to you and to one another. Help us, Father. Forgive us where we have failed you. Empower us to do your will in all things. Give us opportunities to bring to the sons of Adam the message of the great house of God, and that they too can share in the kingdom. And let them know that Jesus is the way. The devil's trying to give them all kinds of messages, lying to them about what the way is all about. But Lord, we know where the way is. Jesus. It's never been religion. You didn't come to give us a religion. You came to give us a relationship with you. Jesus is the way. Truth and the life. No one come to the Father but through Him. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father.